I want to talk with you today, as you'll see there in the notes, about waiting on God. Now, how many of us like to wait? Anybody like to wait? Isn't it interesting that if you did a survey of that, you know, you might get one or two hands that might raise up. Actually, nobody at the last service liked to wait. That's why they come at 9 o'clock, okay? And I'm sure at the next service, it'll be the same thing. Nobody likes to wait, but, you know, waiting is such a big part of our life. We wait in traffic. We wait to get gas, especially if you go to Costco. You got to wait in line to get gas, take you a while to get that. Sometimes you got to wait for your food if you're going somewhere. Statistics show that the average person waits approximately 1 hour every day, and by the time you get to age 70, you will have spent approximately 3 years of your life waiting. Now, we might think, you know what? Well, that's okay, because the older we get, the better we get at waiting. Well, with age certainly comes wisdom and discernment, but that's not always true with patience as people get older. I remember years ago when my wife's grandparents were still living, now they're home with the Lord, wonderful people. They would come and visit with us and stay with us, and we went out to eat one time. And let's just say Jen's grandmother wasn't always the most patient person with the waitress. Let's just say that, okay? And we were at this one particular place that I would frequent, and she was being a little impatient with the waitress as things were coming out slow, and then she was really getting impatient, and I was just kind of shrinking in the chair and like this. And then one of the ladies came over, I guess one of the managers, to make sure everything was okay, and she checked on us, and she says, she goes, you know, you look familiar. Don't I know you? And I went, no, I'm not from around here. I lied. I apologize. And then I actually answered like a caveman. I said, me not from here. I was so flustered. I was so flustered over it. So I'm confessing twice at the last service and now this service. Patience does not always come with age. One can make the argument that we might get more impatient. But, you know, when you think about waiting, about trivial things like getting your eggs or waiting for the light to turn to make a left or a right turn, those are very trivial matters. But what about when you have to wait on God when you're going through a tragedy? What about when you have to wait on God when you're going through a difficult time in your life? What about waiting on God when you look around and you go, this doesn't make sense, that doesn't make sense? What about waiting on God when you haven't had certain prayers answered? That's really where waiting on God, and you need to know how to do it, comes into play. And we need to know exactly what God says about waiting. And so that's what we want to talk about today. And interestingly enough, from cover to cover in the Bible, we see story after story, character after character, that was in a situation, perhaps it was a crucible in their own life, a difficulty that they were going through, where they had to wait on God. And so you'll notice here in your notes, here's several examples. Now, I have a lot more, but I didn't have time to list them all, but here's 10 of them, okay? Abraham, remember him? He waited on God for the promise of an offspring. He was well, and his family well past the age of thinking they could expect a child, but God blessed them. And that's chronicled for us in the book of Genesis, obviously, but also in the book of Hebrews, 6:15. Joseph, remember him? He was rejected by his brothers, thrown a beating, dropped in a well, then sold into slavery, then falsely accused. But at the end of his life, when he was elevated to basically the prime minister of Egypt, when he had an opportunity to get even with those rotten brothers, he didn't do it. He said that, you know what, all this has been done for such a time as this, so I could be used of God, Genesis 50:20, and so we see that of Joseph waiting on God. Moses, of course, a great example, waiting on God. Deuteronomy 33:27 talks about God's refuge. And Job, oh, what an example, Job, of waiting on God through seasons of suffering. And one can make the argument that no one in the Bible parallels the sufferings of Job. David, of course, a great example for serving. David waited until it was God's time for him to be anointed and elevated to be the king of Israel. He could have easily taken Saul out on a number of occasions, but he didn't do it. He waited for God's timing, and that's very important. Daniel, of course, he waited on God with prayer and for breakthrough. We see that chronicled throughout his book, but particularly Daniel chapter 9. Micah waited with faithfulness, Micah 7:7. Hosea, I waited with repentance on behalf of Israel. The disciples, remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said, you just stay here until the Spirit leads you out of Jerusalem. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit, waiting on God. And then the character that I want to zero in on today and the book of the Bible is Habakkuk. Habakkuk doesn't mean that you have a backache or something like that, okay? That's actually a book of the Bible. He's one of the minor prophets. And Habakkuk waited on God with patience. And when you wait, that's how you want to wait. You don't want to wait with panic. You don't want to wait by making some ill-advised moves. You want to wait with patience, patience in God that he will deliver. Because as you study all of these stories, all of these characters, imperfect people like you and I, and you study all of verses that have to do with waiting, it's attached to an overarching thought and a principle that I'd like to share with you. It's one that we've talked about before. I'll say it first, and maybe we could say it aloud. But God is working while we are waiting. Can you say that with me? God is working while we are waiting. You know, behind the scenes, even though you and I don't see it all, even though we may not comprehend all that is going on, especially in our difficulty, it's important to realize that it doesn't mean that God's asleep at the wheel, or you have gotten a busy signal or put on hold with your prayer request, or that God has outright given you a denial. On the contrary, God is working while we are waiting. And as you study the book of Habakkuk, this minor prophet that we're going to look at, the reason why we've chosen him today is that Habakkuk is waiting with questions. He's looking around at Judah, at Israel, and opposing forces are about to come against them. He's heard that the Babylonians, their enemies, are going to essentially come, and they're going to come against Judah. And he has a question to God, like any of us would if we were in his day. God, how could you allow these people who dishonor you come against us? Certainly, they're more wicked than we are. Now, Israel had their own troubles of hypocrisy, of unfaithfulness, but certainly the Babylonians and their pagan rituals and gods, how could you let this happen? And you know, maybe today you have questions similar in your own life. God, why is this happening? How come this is unfolding right now? Why are you allowing evil to prosper? Why is this one getting away with that? Why did this one lose a kid? And you begin to think about these questions. And I have to say, if you've ever had questions like that, it doesn't mean you lack faith. It means you're a human being, actually. And we're going to see in the book of Habakkuk that it is permissible to ask God questions with reverence and respect. And that throws us into this position of waiting on God. And it seems much of life is waiting on God. And so I want to invite you to turn with me. We're going to jump into the second chapter of Habakkuk, and we'll go back to one, don't worry, in more detail at a later date, but also in this message. But as you find your place there in chapter 2, verse 1, let me just tell you a little bit about the prophet Habakkuk and this book. First of all, this book is written primarily to the people of Judah, God's people, and it's to encourage them in their waiting and to depend on God, to stay faithful. Also, Habakkuk, his name means to embrace, and he's certainly one who embraces the plans of God with patience. The book of Habakkuk was written approximately around 605 BC. When you begin to kind of harmonize the dates, the king at this time is most likely Josiah, and also one of his constituents, contemporaries in a good way, if you will, is the prophet Jeremiah, and they have some similar writing styles, although the book of Habakkuk is very short, just three chapters that we see. But Habakkuk is without question God's man, and his writing is both a narrative but also prophetic, and we'll explain that in just a moment. So starting in verse 1, this is how we learn how to wait on God. And again, this isn't candy land here. These people are in a very difficult spot. And as I've already referenced, Habakkuk has his own questions of God. Why, God, are you allowing all this evil to happen around us and now to us? And so God's going to answer him. But Habakkuk, you're going to see now his posture in waiting on God. So this is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. You with me so far? Okay, so here it is. I will take my stand, Habakkuk says, at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I believe Habakkuk is talking metaphorically speaking. I don't think he's climbed to a tower physically. I think he's saying spiritually, mentally, I'm going to get to a place so I could see and hear God. I'm going to make sure that when God answers these questions that I have about all that's going on, I'm going to be in a place where I can hear God, where I could see him. I'm not going to allow the distractions of this life, the worries, the fears, the uncertainties, and even my own angst over that which is taking place in Judah to distract me from hearing God. I don't want to miss what God is going to do. And so as Habakkuk is talking here, now that phrase there, watch post, it means like an observation station, that I'm gonna get to a place physically, in other words, where I can have a full view of everything that is going on. And he's saying he wants that to be the case of his life spiritually. I want to be in such a way with God that I could see and understand even in these difficult times. And I think that's an admirable focus for all of us to have, that as we're waiting on God, we don't want to wait in self-pity. We don't want to wait, you know, going, poor me, poor, poor me. We don't want to wait with regret. We don't want to wait running away from God. We want to wait being in position to see God. So you might want to write this first principle down. I think it's foundational when you talk about waiting on God. And it goes like this. Get in position to believe God. Can you say that with me? Get in position to believe God. See, if we're going to believe God for great things, if God is going to move the mountain, okay, we need to get in a position to see him do it. You know, we can't have one foot in God in church and say one foot in the club. We're not going to see God move if we're stuck in the bar all the time. We're not going to see God move if we're stuck in sin. We're not going to see God move if we're stuck pursuing our own way of life. We're not going to see God move if all we ever do is doubt, 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 but we never try to answer those doubts. It's okay to have doubts. Even Thomas had doubts, and Jesus showed him the wounds. But just make sure in your skepticism and in your doubt, you're not going to Dr. YouTube or the History Channel to answer important spiritual questions. That you're going to God's holy word, and you're looking to his plans and his promises, and you're getting yourself into a position so that you could believe God for great things. God wants to do great things in our lives. We must take inventory and say, okay, where am I with God right now? I got to make sure I'm where I need to be. See, sometimes we're so caught up in asking God for patience, but we don't want it the way that he wants to give it. There's a prayer that goes like this. Lord, give me patience and I want it right now. Doesn't always work that way. God is working in my life. Some of you are laughing. I'm laughing too because that's how we are. That's how we pray. No, God, I want to understand this right now. Well, a lot of times, God is working, as we said, while we don't see, while we're waiting, God is working. And see, so a lot of times in our culture, what we do is we go, God, I'll do this, this, and that if this happens. Well, you don't play let's make a deal with God. That's not how it works. And as we've said before, many times, obedience will precede understanding. You'll have to take that step out of the boat like Peter. We'll have to step out on faith like Abraham did. We'll have to be like Gideon and put the fleece out. We'll have to make certain moves in our life so that we could be in position to see God move in a great way. And I know today you might be thinking, well, the doctor said this, or this one said that. Well, the last time I checked in the book of Proverbs, God has the final say. And so if we're going to believe God to do great things, then we ourselves need to take inventory of where we're sitting and where we're standing. Are we, you know, kind of far off the way, or are we where God wants us to be? Do we got 2 feet on the path that God wants us to be on? Or once again, do we got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in worship. Now, again, we have free will. We can live any way we want, but we know there are consequences legally, physically, emotionally, relationally to those things, financially, but also spiritually. Therefore, you and I want to be quick to the punch here. We want to wait on God. Waiting is a big part of life. Even now in our culture, in our world, we look around and we see very evil things happening. We see things happening evil here in our nation. Very confusing things happening. You know, it's harder to go out to eat than it is to come into the country, okay? There's something wrong with that. But this is how our country is. These are the laws. These are the people that are governing things right now. Very confusing times. Does that mean we give up? Does that mean we quit? No, we're waiting on God and we're trusting him. We want to get in a position to believe him. We look at what's going on. We see children being beheaded. We go, God, where are you in all of this? We look around in the world today and we hear the evil that is going on, again, particularly against children and women. And we go, God, where are you? What is going on? And we don't see it all. But again, there is a bigger picture here that far goes beyond this world and that which we see. God is working while we are waiting. And this isn't all there is. See, we must always keep heaven in the forefront. The Bible makes very clear that our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven to come. And as he is waiting, God is going to give him answers. Certainly those Babylonians, the enemies of Judah, they will be punished. They will have to answer for their wickedness. And as will people today who perpetrate evil, there will come a time. But we want to make sure that we are in a position to believe God. Now, earlier in the book of Habakkuk, notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 5. This is God speaking to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, again, brought these concerns, these complaints to God. God, why are you allowing, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to Judah? Why this? Why our enemies? And he's going into all of this. And this is what God says to him in Habakkuk 1:5. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing works in your day that you would not believe if told to you, in other words. You know what God is saying? He's saying, Habakkuk, I'm working behind the scenes, and if I told you all that I was going to do, you wouldn't even believe it. And I think today, God's thinking the same thing from heaven. We're praying these prayers. God, I want patience now. I want to understand it right now. And God is saying, if I told you the whole plan and the dates and the time, you wouldn't believe it. Now, some of us wouldn't believe it because we're too busy trusting the government. We're too in deep with a political party. We're trusting finances. We're trusting prosperity. After all, you got guys on TV with $3,000 suits, perms, smiling the whole bit, telling you it's all going to be okay and cherry picking off the Bible. Certainly, that's the way to live. Well, God didn't say that. Now, certainly some of those people, they're encouraging, and if you were going to jump off the bridge, you might want to listen to them because you might turn the car around. But the problem is what they say isn't true. You're going to drive the car right back. And so you need the truth of God's promises. And we need to understand that in this life, we will have trouble. But to remember what Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we want to believe God for it, and we want to harmonize this that if God told us, would we even believe him? If God showed up in your house tonight and he laid out for you all these things, things personally that are happening to you and to the world, would we even believe him? Some of us even had trouble maybe even coming to church today. I don't believe this stuff. And you know what? That's okay, because guess what? You're in the company of fellow knuckleheads. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Now take your halos off, those of you who didn't agree, okay? We're all sinners. We all have clay feet. We all doubt. As I mentioned at the top of the message, that's called being human. We doubt. But there's an answer for our bouts with doubts. And obviously, that is God. And that is getting in position. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's not even religious. It's none of those things. It's getting into a position, because I want to make a few observations here about Habakkuk and God. He's able to question God because he's got a relationship with him. It's kind of like you and I. Like if we have a relationship with each other, we could question each other on things. But if there's no relationship, it's kind of out of place and out of context to question one another. And so Habakkuk is in position, not better than God or anything like that, but he's showing respect and reverence by what he is asking, because he has concern for himself and the people. And see, you and I want to get in a position that we could believe God and that we have such a relationship with God that we could ask questions like this, not out of a pity party, not out of God, let me tell you better, but because we're simply broken over something that's happened in our life, disappointed, disenfranchised, discouraged, whatever it might be, we want to get in position that we could be real and raw with God and that we could believe that he's going to do something. You know, that great song that's sung by C.C. Winans that's out there, Believe God For It, I encourage you to go listen to it. You know, if we're going to believe God for it, then we got to get in position. See, again, we could say mountain move, but if we're not in position to see the mountain move, it's not going to move. And so we got to stop chasing sin, stop chasing the things of the world. After all, what did Jesus say in the New Testament? In the Gospel of Matthew, blessed are the pure in heart, for you shall see God. And so if you want to see God move, we got to get in position for that to happen. Now that's Habakkuk 2:1. Let's go to verse 2 of this same chapter. God's going to answer him here. This is what it says. And the Lord answered me, Habakkuk is saying, write the vision, make it plain on a tablet. Now, not an Android or an Apple or anything like that, but they're regular tablets. And in other words, and a tablet, you got to put it on a tablet. Don't even put it on parchment paper because we don't need the rain to wash this message away. You got to put this on, we got to get this in stone, in other words, okay? It's like Ten Commandment tablet type stuff, okay? Put it on plain tablets, okay? So that he may run who reads it. What is he saying that he may run who reads it? In other words, like a herald, you go out and you got to take this message about what I'm about to say to other people who need to be waiting. And so you might want to jot this down here. Share God's message of hope. Can you say that with me? Share God's message of hope. See, one of the things that's going to help you while you're waiting is to help other people. God just doesn't give to you and it's gimme, 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 gimme. God gives to you and I so that we can go help others. We give to get. It's not the other way around. So God is giving to us so that we could get the message out, in other words. And you and I got to encourage others who might be going through their tragedy right now. Maybe we've been there. Might be going through their hardship, their difficulty. And we got to remind them that don't worry, God will supply for all of your needs according to his riches in heaven. We got to be there and we got to encourage. And that's part of waiting, actually. And that helps you mentally. That helps you emotionally and relationally, because you and I, we'll go crazy if we're waiting on our own. We're not to wait in isolation. We're to wait in cooperation and participation by serving God's plans and his purposes. And that is what's going on right here. And that's how we need to be thinking. How could I be sharing? How could I be giving? What are you calling me to do right now? And this is very much a prayer thing, isn't it? Habakkuk is communicating with prayer. Now, the busiest day for cell phone use the whole year, one day a year. Does anybody know what's the busiest day for making calls? Anybody know? Mother's Day, that's correct. Okay. Now, on Mother's Day, you'll get this signal sometimes, all circuits are busy right now. Now, that doesn't count as a call. You still got to hang up and try and call, okay? Now, sometimes we think, you know what, if I'm praying to God while I'm waiting and he's praying and she's praying and all that's going on in the world right now, the virus and this and that and attacks, am I going to get a busy signal from God? Not at all. You'll never get all circuits of busy in heaven. You won't even get that terrible elevator music when you pray, okay? God's going to hear you directly. You need to understand that. Now, listen, now, again, we got to get in position to hear God. And as we get in position to hear God, we got to be the type of people that are willing to share the message of God, the message of hope, because we're living in very hopeless times. Hope is like air. You know, many times when rescue missions are being underway, one of the fundamental questions that is asked in the war room, the situation room, or the rescue area, is there hope to get this person out? You know, you could live a certain amount of time without air, without water, and without food, but you can't live a second without hope. You need hope. And that's the thing. We want to share this message of hope. That's what God wants us to do. And that's part of waiting. You know, right now, all of us, we're in flux with a lot of things that are going on. Well, share God's message of hope while you wait. Be God's instrument. Share the message of Christ. Share the message that Christ is crucified, risen, and coming again. Share that message of hope. The world has never needed it more. And we see it all around us. And we know it's of the enemy to try to drive God out, but God wants us to be people who are sharing his message of hope. Now, as you flip your notes over, write this third principle down with waiting. Also important. Focus on seeking God's timing. Can you say that with me? Focus on seeking God's timing. Now, how many of us have ever been guilty of running ahead of God? Anybody by a show of hands? A few of us? Somebody put their feet up in the back. Okay, go ahead. I think we've all done it from one time or another, okay? We want to seek God's timing. We don't want to get in such a hurry that we miss out on what God is trying to show us. It was Dr. Larry Dorsey, an internalist out of Dallas, who coined the phrase hurry sickness. And he said hurry sickness could be defined this way, an increased sensitivity to the passage of time. He said studies show that people worry themselves sick. And many of the dollars that go into our physical appearance, lots of money spent on cosmetics and the body and chiseling it out and all this type of stuff. And it's going to take care of your body nutritionally and responsibly, okay? But lots of the cosmetic stuff that we try to do with our body, we actually do our body more harm by running ahead of God and not waiting on God. The study was showing. And even having a hurried pace to yourself has also been linked to shortening our lifespan, the doctors say. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. We want to be the type of people that, regardless of whatever situation we're in, we want to remember that a denial that we might sense as that is not necessarily from God. It might just be a delay that God is at work in our life right now, and we want to hold on. Now, let's look what Habakkuk 2:3 says, okay, the next verse. And this is a very important verse as it pertains to prophecy as well. So why don't we say this verse together aloud, okay? It's right here, Habakkuk 2:3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now, I believe this is speaking in two ways here. It's speaking at this juncture in history, again, approximately, say, 605 to 607 BC, to the people of Judah. Be encouraged. Don't give up. There will come an end to the reign of the enemy. The enemy will be brought to justice. That is without question being communicated here. But when you study this word end in the Hebrew and you connect it to other verses, what you begin to see is that not only is this talking about the Babylonian Empire of Habakkuk's day, but it's talking about the Babylonian Empire that is spoken about in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 17 to 19. See, it will come to an end. All this evil that's going on around us, the evil world system, and one day the Antichrist, the one world government, all of this evil and the atrocities that have been committed, the atrocities that will be committed. You know, as a church, we went through the book of Revelation in our small groups. You should know, those who have come to the church, you know our theology on this, our belief on this. We believe that in a rapture, we believe that God will take the church out of the world at some point. Then there will be 7 years of tribulation. The world will be in a state of flux. There will be the Antichrist who appears first as to be this man of peace that brings everybody together. But then the bloom will come off that rose and his true evil colors will show and he will rule the world at the time with his one world government and it will be known as the Babylonian Empire. And so what Habakkuk is prophesying on is that you just wait on God, don't worry. This empire will be brought down and one day the satanic one world government empire will be brought down one day. And what will happen is you'll have the rapture, you'll have the 7 years of tribulation, and then you will have, obviously, then the events of the second coming of Christ, which will include the Battle of Armageddon, really not a battle, because Christ is going to wipe them out like that, okay? And obviously, you will have, without question, the magnificent new heavens and the new earth that will be established for 1,000 years. And so we have all of this to look forward to. And some of us might be going, oh boy, you're talking about the end. I'm just beginning with my faith. I'm kind of bummed out. Hold on. For the believer, the end is the beginning. Just like death one day. If we die, listen, if we die of natural causes or we die before the rapture, don't worry, because death is the doorway to eternal life for you and for me. You don't. Nobody has to pray. Again, talk about waiting. We don't like waiting now. Imagine waiting when you're dead. We don't like waiting now. Imagine you and I drop dead and we got to wait for somebody that we're in purgatory. They got to pray us into heaven. We don't like waiting now. How ridiculous is that? And I told you, that's one of the ways I got turned on to reading the Bible extensively, was that somebody told me about purgatory. So I said, well, let me study it. It's not mentioned one time in the Bible. The BQE could be a close second for purgatory. We understand that. We understand that, okay? But purgatory is not mentioned once in the Bible, not one time. And so we don't have to wait for somebody to pray us into heaven. Heaven has been guaranteed because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what Habakkuk is talking about here, that it's going to come to an end. This evil world system will come to an end. And even when the Antichrist and all the events of the tribulation happen, as terrible as that will be, that too will come to an end. And so Habakkuk is looking in his current time, and as a prophet, he's looking at the messianic promise of the return of Christ. You know, the return of Christ is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. It's something that we even say when we take communion. We proclaim his death and what? Until he comes. You know, for the early church, I'm talking about the Church of Jerusalem, the very first church who was under intense persecution. They had all types of creeds and songs that all centered around, guess what? The resurrection and the return of Christ. Because for the believer, that's such a substance of great hope. And so we want to then seek God's timing. God, what is your timing for this? What is your timing for that? I'm not going to get caught up in what I see. I'm looking forward to the second coming. I'm looking forward, if you take my life before that, if I die before that of old age or whatever, or too much ice cream, whatever it might be, okay, God, I know that I have a home in heaven. And for me to live as Christ, but to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. And that's a hope that we can have. God, I'm seeking your timing for how it's going to work out. And notice it says it will not delay. It's not a denial, your prayer request and my prayer request for God, take the evil out. It's not a denial. It's not something for us to worry about. God's not even delaying. It's going to happen at the right time. And we need to stay in faith. We need to realize that the longer time goes, the closer our redemption is drawing near. Jesus spoke on this, and it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking concerning the end times. And this is what he said. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And that's true for those who would be in the tribulation, people becoming believers in the tribulation. And that's true for you and I right now. When we survey the landscape of the world, politically, globally, nationally, whatever you want to throw in there, our own problems in our own home, let's just remember that God is with us. The Bible makes that very clear. And as we look at all that's taking place, over all the times are getting more and more evil, we must remember that our redemption is drawing near. And what that means is one day we'll be in the presence of God. And regardless of what takes place in this life, Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And God is still on the throne. We just need to slow down to see what God is doing, to seek his time. You know, I heard about a European area that the residents were very unhappy with how motorists were driving. And so they tried to come up with different ways to slow everybody down. Nothing worked. And so then finally they came up with this idea of what they called street yards. And basically they took parts of the street and made those common social areas for people to go through, people barbecuing in the street. And that eventually slowed down the traffic because maybe one was here and one was over there. So you had to navigate it. Now, let me just say before I go any further, that would never work here. Never work here. People can't drive with stop signs and lanes. Could you imagine on Highland Boulevard? Somebody barbecuing over here and somebody, you know, playing, you know,
T-ball over there, forget it. But it worked there, and they loved the results of it. What's the point? Well, sometimes God will put diversions and good distractions in our way to get our attention, to cause us to slow down, to take inventory. After all, we were told in the book of Psalms, God said, be still and know that I am God. And so, yeah, we may have run ahead of God in the past, but that doesn't need to be our future. We could turn into somebody who really learns this principle of waiting. And you know, waiting on God becomes an essential part of the Spirit moving in your life. See, we want to see God give breakthroughs. We want to see miracles in our lifetime. We want to walk by faith, obviously, and not by sight. We want to see these things come to pass in our life. We don't want just religion. We don't want the hypocrisy of man-made stuff. We want the Spirit to move in our life. We want something real. We want something tangible. Well, this is the way. Let's focus on seeking God's time. Let's throw out our clock and let's say, God, what is your best? What is your timing? That's the mindset that I need to have and you need to have. And even when he throws a twist or a turn in the way, let us realize that God is teaching us in those moments. Because God is working while we are waiting. And so one last verse to look at before we close from Habakkuk. This last verse here begins to speak about Babylon, again, the enemy of Judah. And this is what God says about them here in verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. Now let's interpret this here. He's speaking of Babylon, and he's saying how prideful Babylon is. And they were a great empire. They would eventually be defeated themselves, and a lot had to do. A lot of great empires, they get defeated not from the outside first. They get defeated from what? The inside first. And that is why even here in our own country, we really need to be careful. The maestros of evil want people to fight who are different races, different classes, and the faith and the church. They want to turn everybody against each other because that will make us more vulnerable. Who knows who's on the take? You know, the Bible says it very clearly, the love of money is the root of all evil. Lots of sellouts, I'm sure. And we must remember that you can't go by what you have today. Just because somebody gets a degree and they're lecturing, giving a lecture somewhere, doesn't mean they know everything. Because you got people today force-feeding things down kids' throats about America that's just simply not true. Are we a perfect country? No, we've never been. And guess what? We never will be. But we're a blessed country. And there have been men and women that have gone to the battlefield and made the ultimate sacrifice to preserve our freedom and our way of life. As we continue as a nation to be led astray, to be ungrateful about those things, it compromises us significantly for the next generation. We're a blessed country, and we thank God for that, but we have no future without God. And perhaps that's why there are those who try to push God out of the public sector, out of the public schools, and they even want to push God out of churches. But we can't let that happen. I remember seeing a story one time about these two boys. They had this YouTube channel. Actually, they weren't boys. They were college age, so they knew everything, and they had this YouTube channel. Yeah, I know, that's how I used to be too, okay? You know, many, many years ago, okay? And they had this YouTube channel where they basically, it was a Bash America YouTube channel, and then they wanted to go to another country to do some live interviews. You know what they found out? Free speech isn't free speech in other parts of the world. They were imprisoned, and they were given not a welcome basket, but a beating, and they were left there to die. America arranged for their rescue, and brought them home. You know what they did? The first thing they did when they got off the plane, they kissed the ground. That's what they did. You know, again, it's not a perfect country, but by God's grace, we are where we are. And hopefully by God's grace and mercy, we could continue to progress in great ways, but we can't do it without God. And our next generation needs to be very mindful of the things of God, the promises of God, the purposes of God. We don't need to tell children they come from trees or apes or anything that way. We need to remind children that they're planned by God, that they have a purpose for God, to fulfill his purposes in their lifetime. And that is very much so a part of our national defense, our economic ability to be strong, and our overall health as a nation. We're so thankful that we are founded, as I shared way back in July, that we are founded on certain principles, and those principles have sustained us, and they've helped us to right certain wrongs. But we want to seek God's timing, even for America. We want to pray for our country and pray that our country would continue to try to pursue the will of God for such a time as this. But Babylon was puffed up with pride. We don't want to go down that route. The scripture says that he gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the prideful. We want to be a humble people. Now, this last part here is so very important. Let's say it together, okay? It starts with but, okay? But the righteous shall live by faith. Let's say it together. But the righteous shall live by faith. So look how God ends this here as we kind of stop here today where it says this, but the righteous shall live by faith. The Babylonians, they're living by pride. They're so consumed, they're intoxicated with their own evil. But you know what? The righteous, those who are right with God, they shall live by faith. And that's mentioned three times in the New Testament by Paul. It's mentioned in the book of Romans. It's mentioned in Galatians 3:11 and in Hebrews as well. And so what's being communicated is that we shall walk by faith, not by sight. And that word faith there, you might want to circle it in your notes. As we close, it means faithful and steadfast. It means to be faithful and steadfast. And so there's one last principle we want to share, and it's this. Remain faithful to God. Can you say that with me? Remain faithful to God. Oh, that is so very important. All the other principles, I believe, are foundational, but this one undergirds your entire life. We want to be people who are waiting faithfully on God, and God will never disappoint when we live that way. God will be, without question, seeing how we're living. It puts a bullseye on our back when we live that way. I close with this story. It was about a man who was in this company that financially had a great bottom line. He did very well. The only problem was, you know how they got there? They cut corners, cheated clients. They did everything under the table that you can think of. Now, this guy happened to be a believer. And every time he was approached by his higher-ups to participate in cutting a corner, he said no. Well, after the fourth time, they gave him the boot. They kicked him out. He was fired. Several weeks later, that same company went down in smoke, lawfully speaking. They were brought up on charges. The Fed took computers out of the corporation and everything. People's accounts were frozen. Assets were frozen. It was a terrible thing. But guess what? He wasn't in it. He was fired several weeks earlier. He wasn't tied to any of it. Well, as CEOs and CFOs of these big-time companies, you know, they kind of breathe their own air up top. Word gets out, and they see these things happening. And this one gentleman who ran a big-time Fortune 500 company saw what had happened, and he heard the story about this man who did not participate in the illegalness of cutting corners and had great integrity. He found out who that man was, made a reach out to him, and hired him to run another company he was starting, and didn't double his pay. He tripled his pay. See what happens? When you choose to be faithful to God, even when it's unpopular, that's called waiting on God. Listen, it makes sense. He's about to lose his job. How can this be? Well, guess what? Don't worry. God is working while we are waiting. And God is really working while we're being obedient and we're trusting him. God is good to those who wait for him. Let's say this last verse together in Lamentations 3, 25 to 26. Great verses to commit to memory. Let's say them together. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. My friends, thanks be to God that we can wait. We don't wait with a maybe so, think so, feel so. We wait with a no-so faith. We know that Christ has defeated the cross, defeated sin, and defeated death on the third day. We know without a shadow of a doubt, as we study these scriptures, as we harmonize world history, as we look at these events, that Christ did indeed come in the fullness of time. We have incredible eyewitness account of his life and his resurrected life. We sit here 2,000 plus years later. We don't have video, we don't have pictures, but that's okay because the Bible says, blessed are those who believe who do not see. And so although we've never seen Christ walking in our midst, we could be like Habakkuk. We don't need physical sight. We got spiritual sight because we see that God is at work. And by faith, we believe that he paid for our sins in full. And by faith, we believe he rose from the dead. And by faith, we believe he's coming again to do even greater things. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for each person that's here today, oh God. You know our struggles. You know what we go through between our ears and our mind. You know the pains that we have. You know the doubts that we have, oh God. You know the questions that we have, like Habakkuk. Help us, God, to seek you, seek your timing, get in position to hear you, oh God, to share whatever truth we have found to encourage others. And Lord, most importantly, by your grace, help us to remain faithful, even in these difficult times today, when we question and don't understand so much. We know that you are still on the throne. Like Habakkuk, God, help us to be in position to see your plan coming. Oh God, we thank you for how you have been merciful in the past, and we ask you to renew your mercies, continue to renew your mercies as you say in your word each day. We thank you once more for the cross, for the empty tomb, and the promise of your return. We sow these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen.